You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, July 11. Kind of hitting those dog days of summer. Best time, I guess, to be a dog and just lie around and eat and drink and all that stuff. Hope your weekend was more than that, though. Though if it wasn't, who'd be to complain? 5734BREAD4. If you want to be on the program any today, we'll talk some on this show about seeking reconciliation. We seem to be at a time of a great national tension. Not the first time in our nation's history. I think we're fairly short-sighted historically. We think that we are in imminent danger of complete collapse and unraveling as a culture. And there have been plenty of times before. We tend to forget this nation once fought a bloody civil war, but there have been other times of violence and protest. Democracy is a fragile thing, as I believe it was Benjamin Franklin said, that the real question is whether we could keep this republic. And so we'll talk about that. Some interesting readings in the Mass yesterday that our pastor commented upon that very timely and very much relates to the reality of the Scriptures being a living word that speak to us through this ancient text in fresh and lively ways in the circumstances we now face. So we'll talk about that a little bit today. My guest during the second hour will be Father Tom Galloway. Father Tom, a monthly guest. He is an Orthodox Christian priest. He is a part of the Antiochian Orthodox community, which is one of the five original dioceses, or sees, you would say, in the Christian faith, in the Church Catholic. So he'll be on, and we'll be talking about a number of things, including the recent Pan-Orthodox Council that happened in Crete, and get his take on that, as well as what else is on his mind. I always like to just pick his brain. He's got a great radio voice, too. If a priesthood hadn't been his calling, then perhaps a career behind the mic would have been in order. Great radio voice, as I said. So we'll have Father Tom on in the second hour. We'll also talk about Pope Emeritus Benedict. Today, the feast day of St. Benedict of Nursia. Of course, Pope Benedict chose that name, and for a couple of reasons, one of which connects with St. Benedict of Nursia, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the program. I'll look back to the early days of the Benedict papacy and his own explanation of why he chose the name he did. We'll talk about a little bit about the bigness of Islam, sometimes something we lose sight of when we want to pigeonhole. And, we'll spin the Dalai Catechism wheel. We'll look back in history and give out our What Were You Thinking awards. All that and more on the program today. As I said, always welcome your calls. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to call or text, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thoughts on Facebook or Twitter. We'll give you the question of the day in the next segment. Well, we're sitting on three days now here in no more mice in traps, anyway. So I hope that's a good sign. Because I have had this after catching three mice over a period of 3 days. I was beginning to have this sort of phobic, latent fear of a Willard moment, if you remember that. I think it was a made-for-TV movie about a guy who had pet rats, and they became his weapon of choice, so to speak, you know, that you have that nightmare of entering into a room and little rodents everywhere. I probably need some help. But anyway, 3 days without any. So I'm hoping that means we got them all. You know what's bad when my wife is concocting and dreaming up ideas to get mice, and your tender-hearted, animal-loving, St. Francis-appealing wife, when it comes to God's creatures, begins to think up ways of trapping mice that are less humane than your own. That's when you know it's gotten bad. It's war, people. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. Yeah, so went to Mass this weekend, yesterday morning, or actually yesterday afternoon. Had to be somewhere yesterday morning, so we were able to catch the 5:30 p.m. Mass. Why is that? Maybe it's just natural Catholic scrupulosity, or maybe it's just the old Sunday morning Protestant in me. I almost feel a little guilty going to church on a late Sunday afternoon, but I digress. It's all good, I know. No need to be more Catholic than the Pope. But we went to 5:30 p.m. Mass yesterday, and our priest was talking in his homily, which was an excellent homily, tying together really the readings from yesterday, which, you know, sometimes it's easy to see the connection between the different readings. You know, in the Catholic Church, we've got a first reading, which is typically taken from the Old Testament, except during the Easter season. We've got a responsorial psalm. Then you've got a reading typically from an epistle, one of the New Testament letters. And then you have a gospel reading. And we're in year C of the lectionary cycle. So on Sundays, the gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, year A from Matthew, B from Mark with some John, and C typically taken from the Gospel of Luke. But yesterday, not only did you see the interplay of the three primary readings in the Mass and how they could be connected together, particularly around this theme of reconciliation, but you could also make an easy connection, which our pastor, Father Dan, did very well, and that is to connect it to the circumstances of our country right now. We're a very divided populace, and we rush to make generalizations. We rush to paint with a broad brush. We rush to choose up sides, no matter what the issue is, whether it's an alligator attack or a little boy lost in a zoo or a shooting of some time. I mean, we draw up these lines, and we quickly decide which side of the fence you're on. And if you're not on my side of the fence, then you're the enemy. And which is not exactly a recipe for national harmony. I saw a piece in the Onion yesterday, which those guys, whoever do the Onion, this satirical website. Boy, sometimes they really put their finger on it. And like I said, I always find it interesting when people spread onion stories, not realizing that they are satire. But this story kind of, I think, put in there. Actually, this was from 3 years ago, believe it or not, but still as timely as ever. FBI uncovers Al-Qaeda plot to just sit back and enjoy collapse of United States. On this story from Washington, putting the nation on alert against what it has described as a highly credible terrorist threat, the FBI announced today that it has uncovered a plot by members of Al-Qaeda to sit back and enjoy themselves while the United States collapses of its own accord. Multiple intelligence agencies confirm that the militant Islamist organization and its numerous affiliates intend to carry out a massive coordinated plan to stand aside and watch America's increasingly rapid decline, with terrorist operatives across the globe reportedly mobilizing to take it easy, relax, and savor the spectacle as it unfolds. Well, amazingly, this was written 3 years ago by Al-Qaeda, really before ISIS became as much part of our national consciousness. So I guess you could transfer the names over. But the point is, of course, that the problems that we have oftentimes as a people are less about the threats from without as much the threats from within. This is a very biblical principle, by the way. And this is precisely why, as we said last week, simply out of frustration with the corruption in our political process, deciding you're going to go live on a remote island with some other people who want to escape the insanity is a futile proposition, because wherever we go, there we are. And we have this problem, democracy, a fragile thing. And so it was interesting to hear the readings yesterday talk about how our reconciliation is found in Christ, as our pastor talked about this second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians about how Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And a little later in that, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross, through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. We lament, as our pastor pointed out yesterday, we lament when we look around our country at our elected officials, or those who seek to be elected officials, particularly during this general election year, who on the ballot this November has the ability to reconcile. I mean, even the people we're nominating are profoundly divisive. Where can we find reconciliation that is so elusive between all the various groups that seem so much a partisan divide? It's only in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about this a little bit more in the next hour. And of course, this beautiful parable, which we'll get into in the next segment, about the Good Samaritan that our Lord taught, that was so such a radical vision of things that the hearers had to be scratching their heads. We'll get into that. And on the other side of the break, we'll be back in a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you are listening to BBM Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show on this feast day of St. Benedict of Nursia. And we'll talk in a little bit why Pope Benedict chose the name when he did. Digging through the archives for some comments he made not long after he was elected to be the Bishop of Rome. Welcome back in here on Breadbox Media. By the way, you notice going out, I called it BBM, Breadbox Media, which, I don't know, sounds better than BM, don't you think? Anyway, if you want to know our full list of contributors, literally from coast to coast, check out the program schedule at breadboxmedia.com, as well as brief synopses of each of the programs we have. Different personalities, different topics, everything looked at through the eyes of the Catholic faith and helping accompany each other on this journey toward sainthood, really, to what God wants to do in all of us. And so you're welcome to be a part. And welcome to comment anytime during our programming, 573-4BREAD-4. Email MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. You can also download podcasts to your favorite programs. Check out the links at breadboxmedia.com through iTunes, Google Play, and Podbean. And you can also become a friend of your favorite show and through monthly support have access to exclusive online content. Our question of the day relates to the readings from yesterday. As I said in the last segment, it's not always easy sometimes in Mass with the various readings we have. Catholics, we read a lot of Scripture, which may surprise you. If you're not Catholic, you may have a preconceived notion that Catholics are less biblical, but actually quite a bit of Scripture read in every Mass. And sometimes it's not always easy to see how they interplay with each other. But yesterday was a lot easier, especially with the help of our able pastor, Father Dan, who talked about how they related to the tensions in our country right now, the tendency we have to be on one side of the fence or another on a whole host of different issues, and especially after the the violence of this past week of the shootings of the unarmed or with the surrendering black individuals last week in Baton Rouge in Minnesota, and then the horrific events in Dallas, Texas, the gunning down of the police officers. And now the protests continue, evidently. I was just reading a little bit on ABC News website about protests in Baton Rouge in Minnesota, that there's a lot of tension there and a lot of difficulty. Who's going to lead us into reconciliation, and how ill-equipped so many of our political leaders seem to be on how to bring about peace in the midst of all this tension and conflict. And yesterday's gospel reading, very, very interesting, because it highlighted a historical divide between two groups of people. Those were Jews and Samaritans. Jews, of course, and Samaritans, whose divisions trace back really to the days in which the kingdom of Israel first became divided after the death of Solomon and his son Rehoboam, who did not rule wisely, and the nation was torn apart with 10 tribes loyal to the rival to the throne, Jeroboam, who formed what would be known as the northern kingdom of Israel with Samaria as its capital. And then you had the southern kingdom of Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, loyal to David and his dynasty. And so you had this growing tension between the two. And then, of course, the faith in the northern kingdom became corrupted. They rejected parts of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. They more readily sort of amalgamated and syncretized the religion of the invading armies and the occupying forces of the Syrians, and they began to be looked down upon by the Jews as being spiritually impure in many ways, half-breeds, whatever you want to call it. And so there was this historical animosity between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus, in this parable that he told in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, in which he's invited by a scholar of the law to answer this question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The teacher goes on after Jesus explains that you shall love the Lord your God with your heart being strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to ask, "And who is my neighbor?" Which then leads to Jesus telling this parable, which has lost some of its edge given our lack of context, historical context, of the deep-seated division and animosity between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus tells a story about a man who fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Not an uncommon fate, evidently, in that day. And after being stripped and beaten and left for half dead, he was passed by on the road by a priest and a Levite. It was only when a Samaritan traveler came upon him that compassion became the order of the day, and the Samaritan took the victim, treated his wounds, and carried him to a nearby inn and left provision for his care. It was, like I said, a real turning of things on its head by Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero of the story. You can kind of see, of course, it sounds almost pedantic to say the brilliance of it. Jesus, of course, the most brilliant human being who's ever lived. But if he had made the Jew the hero of the story, then he simply would have tapped into the pride of his listeners. But in making the Samaritan the hero of the story, he not only challenged the hearers to expand their notion of what a neighbor is and who they should be neighbor to, but it forced them to be open to the possibility of seeing the good and the virtue in the one who they'd previously seen as an enemy. It's one of these scriptural accounts that we really shouldn't just rush past because we've heard it so many times. It is a powerful, challenge to the things that divide us, both in the ancient world and as we know about Scripture. It's living, continues to resonate in each age, we have to ask the question, what is it saying to us? And so that's my question of the day, in that sort of roundabout, lengthy, long-winded way, is if Jesus were to come and tell the Good Samaritan parable in our world, perhaps let's say in Dallas, Texas, or in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, how would the details be different? Who would the victim be? Who would the hero of the story be? Now, I know this is not a lighthearted question, not that easy to answer, but I'd invite you to put your creativity. I mean, would the victim be a police officer and the one stopping to help a Black Lives Matter protester? Or would the roles be reversed? A Black Lives Matter protester and a white police officer. You tell me. And I'm sure it would probably depend on the predominant group that was listening to what Jesus told. So 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in on that, give it your own creative spin. 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I think there's some rich stuff there that we could draw from. Checking a little quick perusal of sports. This is All-Star Week for Major League Baseball. And checking the standings at the break. Chicago Cubs have some questions to answer. Yes, they're up 7 games. But after a dominating start to the season, finished up really limping into the All-Star break with a 2-8 record. The St. Louis Cardinals sitting there only 7 games back. And the Cubs are going to need to find themselves. Now some people are openly questioning Chicago Cubs manager Joe Maddon. As I said, this could be a painful year for Cubs fans with expectations at such a fevered pitch. And now, no longer the best record of the National League, and now a team seeming to be struggling. Meanwhile, the San Francisco Giants, the team that seems to thrive on even-numbered years, winning the World Series in 2010, 2012, 2014, all they have is the best record in baseball. Other big news, of course, Wimbledon, Andy Murray winning the Wimbledon Championships. Big win for Mr. Murray and Serena Williams. Now tied, I think, with Steffi Graf for Grand Slam championships. So congratulations to them both. Let's move on to our What Were You Thinking nominees of the day. We've got a few. As we like to say, go dumb or go home. I like this story. This is from the Daily Mail. They can still see you. ISIS fighter caught in the crosshairs tries to hide from Iraqi helicopters by putting grass on his head. You got to see this video. I need to post a link to it on the show's Facebook page. You've got this film of this ISIS member out in the middle of this wide open expanse and trying to hide from a helicopter in vain. He takes a clump of grass and he holds it over his head. It's kind of like a heavy person trying to hide behind a telephone pole. I mean, it's crazy. So you got to see that. So no word on whether he was actually captured or not. Our second nominee goes to some hotel workers at a British resort who decided that they would pull a prank by posing as ISIS terrorists and come crashing in the room with toy guns. Yeah, now that's going to help business there on the island of Cyprus. What? Anyway, we'll give you the winner when we come back from the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Yeah.
We're at the bottom of the hour back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, July 11th. Hope your week's starting off well. Get my question today. Imagine Jesus were to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. That powerful parable that actually upended characterizations and straw men and preconceived notions about one's opponent and actually turned the tables and made the despised member of that culture, the Samaritan, the hero. What if Jesus were to tell that parable in a modern setting today, whether it was in Dallas, Texas, or Baton Rouge, Louisiana, or Minnesota, or Orlando? I mean, there are lots of different things, ways you could go on this, because there are lots of different groups that really seem to be almost irreconcilable. As I said, much like Jews and Samaritans back in the day, and Jesus dared to. I mean, you want to know why Jesus was killed? I mean, Jesus wasn't killed for being nice, for being too kind and too generous to people. He was killed for challenging preconceived notions. He was killed for being, on the one hand, too liberal, on other hands, too conservative. We can very much see how Jesus could have alienated many of people through some of the things that he said, including the Good Samaritan parable. So if he told today, who would be the hero? Who would be the victim? I think it's really worth reflecting on. And I think this is part of engaging the scriptures and allowing them to speak to us in every generation, is giving that kind of a creative meditation on the text. So I'd love to hear from you on that. Your thoughts, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. By the way, a couple of interesting things I noticed in stories here, news stories. One is that evidently the Dallas shooter had planned his attack for months. So, in other words, we have to be so careful. The immediate narrative after the police shooting is, this is the problem with the Black Lives Matter movement. And, you know, as others have commented, this is damaging the momentum of the Black Lives Matter movement. So after getting some hearing, after these pretty hard to dispute, terrible video footage of these black men in Baton Rouge in Minnesota, now people are predicting a backlash of sorts, because people are wanting to blame the Black Lives Matter movement on the shooting of these police officers. But what happens when the facts sort of upend the narrative, and that is simply the protests, which had been very peaceful in Dallas? What happens when the narrative gets upended by the story that really the protests just provided an opportunity for a shooter who had wanted to do this for several months? Because according to the latest reports, Micah Johnson had planned his sniper attack on Dallas police for months and had practiced combat tactics in preparation. He, of course, was a military veteran. He had purchased both his two weapons legally, and was prepared with many magazines for the rifle, the SKS rifle that he had. So, again, the beauty of the Good Samaritan story is that it upends the narrative, which we need to be willing to do, and if we're going to get out of this thing still as one nation under God. Anyway, let's go back to our What Were You Thinking nominees for the day. As I said, our second nominee, these employees at Cyprus at this resort deciding they thought it would be a funny joke to come crashing into these tourist Brits dressed in black and with toy guns. Yeah, not good. But anyway, going dumb or going home, the winner of this. Now, I had this story and now I've got to find it. Oh, there you go. Thanks, Ethan. Perfect timing there. I guess there's some protests in the state of Illinois about a decision that's being made to deal with the Asian carp situation. I don't know if you're familiar with the Asian carp, or these you know, these fish, these really large fish that are not naturally native to the waters of the Kaskaskia River and other Kaskaskia River and others in Illinois that are beginning to take over the waterways. You can see these videos, if you ever look them up on YouTube, of people driving their boats down the river and these Asian carp jumping and actually posing a danger to boaters. And giving the fact that they are big fish, they eat a lot, and they bottom feeders, that they're beginning to dominate the waterways. And so I guess the state of Illinois, the Illinois Department of Natural Resources, has come up with an idea to deal with the Asian carp situation. They want to reintroduce the alligator gar, which can reach a length of 8 feet and a weight of 300 plus pounds to certain Illinois waterways. And therefore, they are being met with protests. And I have to say that I'm going to give the Illinois Department of Natural Resources the What Were You Thinking Award for the day, because, you know, all you doing is kicking the can down the road a little bit, aren't you? You have you ever seen pictures of alligator gar? Some of these that you see down in Texas? 8 feet, 300 pounds, razor-sharp teeth? I mean, these are the kind of fish that get Jeremy Wade from River Monsters called into your community. So now you're going to put those in the water and hope that they multiply so they'll take care of the Asian carp population, whose worst offense is they fly through the air. You may want to recheck your plan there, Sandy. I mean, seriously, what's the... Illinois Natural Resources has determined that to stem the tide of alligator gar, they're going to be releasing specially mutated freshwater great white shark to the region. Anyway, sometimes you wonder, is there nobody that ever speaks up in these meetings and says, you know, maybe that ain't such a great idea? Just saying. That's what I've always said. If you're ever swimming someplace in a lake or a creek, and you look up and you see Jeremy Wade and the film crew up on the bank, it may be time to dry off. Just saying. 573-4BREAD-4. If you've got a nominee, we're always open to them. 573-4BREAD-4. Or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Here's something interesting. Pope Benedict the 16th. Today, the feast day of St. Benedict of Nursia, oftentimes viewed as the founder of monasticism in the West. It's of course, Pope Benedict the 16th, having that same name. And there was an article posted, I think it was on the Whispers in the Loggia website, which is an excellent resource on keeping up with matters inside the church. Rocco Palmo, who writes that blog, has some sort of an inside ear on things going on in the halls of the Vatican and so forth. But he had posted this retro article from April 27th, 2005, Joseph Ratzinger, who had only at that point been Pope a couple of weeks, explaining why he chose the name Benedict the 16th, because there's, you know, this tradition that goes back a long, long way. I mean, way more than a millennium, maybe 1500 years or more, on popes choosing a different name than their baptismal name as the name of their role as the Bishop of Rome. Of course, we know that John Paul II, for example, chose his name because of his two predecessors, actually his three predecessors, Pope John the 23rd, who called the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul the 6th, who perpetuated it, and then Pope John Paul the 1st, Pope of only 33 days, who had chosen the name John Paul, the first double name in papal history, in deference to his two predecessors. Well, John Paul II continuing that, and he very much saw himself as a son of the Second Vatican Council, and that his papacy would be marked by implementing it. So why did Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, who was elected to the papacy, when he had to choose his own name as Pope, why did he choose the name? Well, he said it was in deference, actually, to two. The first was a Pope before him. He says, after the holy death of my venerable predecessor, John Paul II, the traditional Wednesday general audiences are resuming today. And he says, I would like to begin, this was the first general Wednesday audience he had as Pope. He said, I would like to begin by reflecting on the name that I chose on becoming Bishop of Rome and Universal Pastor of the Church. I wanted to be called Benedict the 16th in order to create a spiritual bond with Benedict the 15th, who steered the church through the period of turmoil caused by the First World War. He was a courageous and authentic prophet of peace and strove with brave courage, first to avert the tragedy of the war and then to limit its harmful consequences. Treading in his footsteps, I would like to place my ministry at the service of reconciliation and harmony between persons and peoples, since I'm profoundly convinced that the great good of peace is first and foremost a gift of God, a precious but unfortunately fragile gift to pray for, safeguard, and build up day after day with the help of all. Now, there's another reason he chose Benedict, and we'll tell you that on the other side of the break as well. But always good to remember, Pope Emeritus, we love you. About to turn 90, I think. We'll be back in a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you've got a comment.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media, here on this Monday, July 11th, in about 15 minutes or so, hopefully, God willing. Welcome into the studio my friend Father Tom Galloway, who is an Orthodox Christian priest with the Antiochian Orthodox Church, pastors a church here in Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from, St. Andrews. We'll have him in for his monthly visit. Always enjoy conversations with Father Tom. Like I said, a great radio voice. Certainly welcome your calls, 573-4-BREAD-4. Said we are in this time of what seems like great division in this country on a whole host of issues, and just whatever the topic du jour is. But the one dominating the stories right now, of course, are racial divisions. After the shootings the last week, captured on social media in Baton Rouge and in Minnesota, and then the gunning down of five Dallas police officers and the injuring of others, just a terrible events there. And we always are anxious for somebody to point a finger at and somebody to blame. Is it white racist cops? Is it the Black Lives Matter movement? Who is it that's at fault for sort of ginning up all of this division and so forth, and we perpetuate it? So my question is, if Jesus were to tell the Good Samaritan parable, which we heard in Mass yesterday, in which the Jews' hated enemy, the Samaritan, becomes the hero of the story, if he were to tell it today in Dallas or in Baton Rouge, or I guess we could also say in Orlando or wherever, how would the details perhaps be different? I mean, it's all speculative, right? But I think it's an interesting thought exercise. 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in, you can call or text, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. I came across a somewhat funny internet meme, actually on social media. It had a picture of, I guess, is the Milky Way from a distance, right? Just this huge, sort of a circular collection of stars and gases and all the rest. And it said at the top, no lives matter. The universe doesn't give a blank about you. And I know, I'm sure it was supposed to be funny, but you know, one of the things I got out of that is, like I said, this is one of those issues in which if you're an atheist, and I'm really trying not to pick on atheists, because as I've said before, I understand the temptation to atheism. I mean, it's a hard world we live in. Sometimes it's hard to look about and say, man, we've got a, this universe is constructed by a just God. There are a lot of difficult questions. That's why people struggle sometimes. But if you're an atheist, right, in the midst of times like these, that's about the best you got, honestly, because you really can't appeal to there being any transcendent value to any person's life. Maybe that's the path of peace, is we all realize we're all just freaks of nature, you know, chance accident combinations of chemicals. Maybe if we just realize that we're all ultimately to be swept into the dustbin of history, then maybe we'll all get along better. I don't know. But it does highlight, too, this strange reaction, I think, sometimes to people, particularly pro-life Christians, pro-life Catholics, to the Black Lives Matter movement, and this tendency to knee-jerk always want to say back, all lives matter, could create our own hashtag. But I understand, okay, it's, we are, as a culture, we tend to be somewhat selective about our outrage in terms of the thing that bothers us. And yes, no doubt about it, in terms of the national consciousness, the one point, however many million unborn children that are slaughtered each year, there is a callousness to that in our country that is very troublesome. And we pray and work and all the things to keep awareness that somehow we'd be awakened out of our national slumber about this issue. But I don't think it helps us in the midst of a movement to try to sort of co-opt a Black Lives Matter movement, to co-opt it, to try to point out things like, yes, the greatest threat to Black lives is abortion, or, you know, let's don't forget about the unborn. It is actually possible. We set up this false dichotomy that if you're going to care about injustices done, perhaps, to African-American or African-American brothers and sisters, it means they automatically don't care about abortion. It is actually possible to be opposed to unnecessary police brutality and the abortion of the unborn. And so sometimes I think it's in poor taste. I think to be able to say that, yes, Black Lives Matter, you can do that without therefore implying somehow that other lives don't matter. That's just my two cents on that. And again, it's here's another thing in which we immediately draw up lines about who's with us and who's not with us, and just stop it already. Stop it already. 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in, 573-4-BREAD-4. Back to this talk that Pope Benedict XVI, now Pope Emeritus, gave not long after he was elected to the papacy about why he chose the name Benedict. He said the first reason was in deference to Pope Benedict XV, who steered the church through this period of great turmoil in Europe during the First World War. He was a courageous and authentic prophet of peace. And Pope Benedict XVI said he wanted to place his ministry at the service of reconciliation and harmony between persons and peoples, convinced as he was that the great good of peace is first and foremost a gift of God, a precious but unfortunately fragile gift to pray for, safeguard, and build up. As I mentioned, you know, every generation has its crises. What we're going through right now as a country is terrible indeed. The deep divisions, the violence, how to respond to that, all the rest. But it ain't our first rodeo. And when we begin to wring our hands at the unraveling of Western civilization, we really need to step back and gain a little historical perspective. Read sometime about the Haymarket Affair and the terrorism, really, of the anarchist movement in this country in the late 19th century. Read about the Civil War, for heaven's sake, or, you know, I mean, it doesn't take much to see in each generation this battle to keep this republic together. It's not an easy one, and it calls upon every generation. So Pope Benedict, you see the tensions in Europe, remembering a day perhaps when the tensions were even more difficult in Europe than they are now, and seeing his papacy in that light. But he also says the name Benedict also calls to mind the extraordinary figure of the great patriarch of Western monasticism, whose feast day is today, by the way, Saint Benedict of Nursia, co-patron of Europe, together with Saint Cyril and Methodius and the women saints Bridget of Sweden, Catherine of Siena, and Edith Stein. He said the gradual expansion of the Benedictine order that he founded had an enormous influence on the spread of Christianity across the continent. Saint Benedict is therefore deeply venerated, also in Germany and particularly in Bavaria, my birthplace. He is a fundamental reference point for European unity and a powerful reminder of the indispensable Christian roots of his culture and civilization. Pope Benedict, who, like his predecessor before him, reminding Europe, as particularly as the European Union was coming together and rewriting its constitution, that not to forget its Christian roots, that that's the only thing really that made sense of a united Europe to begin with. Something worth remembering for us today. Again, what's going to be the path to reconciliation for us as a country? It's not going to be in our political leaders. It's going to be in the one who, in his very person, rejected vengeance, rejected violence, and took upon himself the sins of the world that he might unite us through the blood of his cross. Lord Jesus, raise up saints in each generation for that. Let's look really quick at history. Let's look back on other things on this day, July 11th, throughout the ages. What are some other things that happened? Well, on this day in 1533, England's King Henry VIII was excommunicated. That well-deserved. 1798, the U.S. Marine Corps, created by an act of Congress on this day. Semper Fi to all you Marine veterans. In 1952, the Republican National Convention on this day, meeting in Chicago, nominated Dwight D. Eisenhower for president and Richard M. Nixon for vice president. Neither one of those would probably get anywhere near a ballot today. They'd be seen as too liberal, I'm sure. I like this. 1976, a pregame promo at Atlanta County Stadium, Fulton County Stadium, 40 years ago. 34 couples wed at home plate, followed by championship wrestling. They billed it as headlocks and wedlocks. Now, if they'd only had some reggae music, of course, it could have been headlocks, wedlocks, and dreadlocks. That's for free. And on this day in 1979, the abandoned U.S. space station Skylab made a spectacular return to Earth. I can still remember a friend of mine with a toy helmet protecting himself from the debris. We'll be back with a new hour, including Father Tom Galloway. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.